One of the things I find beautiful about God is he cared so much about relationship with us, so much about talking to us. He actually came to earth and talked to us about how to talk to him. Do you know that? God came in person, and one of the things he did while he was here is he talked to us about how to talk to him. God values prayer, and he's willing to help us when it comes to prayer. And so what I'm going to share with you this morning is three prayer helps from Jesus. Three prayer helps from Jesus. This is our week of prayer and fasting, and last week we talked about fasting, and this week we are going to talk about prayer. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking today at verses 5 through 13. The first prayer help that Jesus gives us is that prayer does not require blinker fluid. You say, Barry, what in the world are you talking about? Prayer does not require blinker fluid. Well, one of my friends on Facebook posted this a couple years back. She said this: when your husband has you pick up a few things from Home Depot and adds blinker fluid to the list, and you ask an associate what that is, which leads to two other associates trying to help you, all to find out your husband is pulling a prank on you. Now, most of you probably know there's no such thing as blinker fluid. And if someone tries to sell you some, that's a scam. It's going to do nothing for your car. Blinker fluid has nothing to do with how your car runs. And Jesus, in these verses, he begins by addressing some blinker fluid approaches to prayer. In other words, practices that have nothing whatsoever to do with effective prayer. Prayer does not require blinker fluid, and I would say stay away from these blinker fluid approaches to prayer. And what are they? Well, we see first that blinker fluid prayer is about getting noticed. Blinker fluid prayer is about getting noticed. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus is saying that hypocritical prayer focuses on getting noticed by others. And in a religious culture like the one in his day, getting noticed by others praying, that would get you brownie points. But this is hypocritical, Jesus says. It's hypocritical because it's prayer that acts devoted to God, but in reality, it's devoted to ego. Years ago, a minister from New England described an ornate and elaborate prayer that was offered at a fashionable Boston church this way. He said, it was the most elaborate prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. And that is the sort of prayer that is not going to help your prayer mobile run at all. The only reward of that type of prayer is whatever praise or adulation you may get from people. But it's actually ineffective when it comes to God. So instead of prioritizing the presence of people, Jesus says, prioritize the presence of the Father. Very next verse, Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I'm not going to go into reward this week because we spent quite a bit of time on reward last week. So what I want to emphasize from these verses this morning is that prayer is about the presence of the Father. And it's about the reward that he brings. And we're to endeavor to press into that. And so when Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door, it's not primarily about you have to be inside and you actually have to find a door to shut. But what we do need to learn from this is that wherever we are, whether it's out in the mountains or walking on the water, like what Jesus did, or it's in the room in your house, to shut the door means we're to shut out distraction. And we're not trying to be noticed. We're shutting away like this I desire for praise from people or adulation from people. We're shutting ourselves in with God so that there's nothing distracting us from making ourselves aware, okay, God is here. I'm not alone. And that's a really foundational element of prayer. You'll see me open our services frequently this way. Frequently when I open prayer times, that's what I'm doing first. I'm making myself aware that I'm not alone. I may not be able to see God, but he's right here with me. Okay, God, thank you that you are here. I'm not alone in this place. I'm not just talking to people. You're here with me. And that really changes my heart from the beginning, from something formulaic and ritualistic to something that's much more relational, engaging with a friend, with a family member, with a sovereign God. So blinker fluid prayer is about getting noticed, but true prayer is about prioritizing the presence of the Father. There's another aspect to blinker fluid prayer that Jesus tells us about. Blinker fluid prayer heaps up empty words. Verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now you might be wondering, if God already knows, why do I need to tell him? And we'll get to that later. What I'd like you to focus on right now is this heaping up empty phrases is not helpful. So the pagans in Jesus' time, they would unthinkingly repeat like a robot over and over these mechanical phrases, or they would chant over and over the names of their gods. We see something like this when Elijah had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and he's like, okay, call out to your God, see if he'll bring down fire. And then I'll call out to my God, and whichever God answers with fire is the true God. And so the prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18, says they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. Baal, 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 saying, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, oh, cry loud, for he is a God. Either he's musing or relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And what Jesus is kind of intimating in these verses is that God's not like Baal. Baal's very difficult to convince. Takes many words. And if you're really serious, you're going to slash yourself. But Baal's attention is, it's difficult to catch. It takes a long time to get through. You need to yell louder. You need to hang in there longer. You need to be more impressive. And actually, Baal might be unaware. You know, Baal needs to be informed that something serious is going on. And unfortunately, sometimes he's a bit dense or a bit distracted, and it takes a while. And so you got to say all these words over and over and over and over and over and over like a kid. Mom, 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 until you finally get his attention. Now, Jesus does teach elsewhere that persistence and perseverance in prayer is good. But this mechanistic, ritualistic, unthinkingly state a word, non-relational. It's like, that's blinker fluid prayer. That's not helping anything. Besides, your Father already knows. You're not trying to get his attention. You're not trying to convince him to pay it, to give you some heed. He already knows. And as we see going on, he not only knows, but he cares and is passionate for you. So blinker fluid prayer, it heaps up these empty words. You're not trying to get noticed by people. You're not trying to somehow get God's attention. Prayer does not require blinker fluid. So that's what prayer is not. So now let's turn to what are some of the positives of prayer? What is prayer? And so what we're going to see next is prayer involves relationship. Prayer involves relationship, and we see a couple aspects of relationship here. We see, for starters, that there's a family relationship involved in prayer. Jesus goes on in verse 9 to say, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. So Jesus is telling us Christian prayer, it flows from a family relationship with a heavenly Father. Now, the concept of father was not entirely new to the Jews at this time, but it was an occasional word that was used, and when it was used occasionally, it more had to do with God as the Father to the entire nation. Well, Jesus comes in, and he uses Father all over the time. In fact, in these in 16 verses here in Matthew, he uses the word Father 10 times. He moves it from an occasional thing used for the nation to a primary way of thinking about God that's deeply personal. And he's telling us that prayer is about a family relationship. And there's a difference between a family relationship and a business relationship. So a family relationship is about who I am to you. And that's the sort of relationship that we are invited into with God, not this business relationship. A business relationship is more about what I can do for you. And to make this point, Tim Keller has a helpful analogy. It's like a business relationship is more like the relationship between a tenant and a landlord. And in a business prayer relationship, God's the landlord, we're the tenant, and it's the tenant's job to pay. They pay their money, they do their dues, and if as long as they keep up their end of the bargain, then the landlord does maintenance for them. And we're not invited into this relationship where we pray like a tenant in a business relationship. Like, if you pray like a tenant, your expectation on whether or not you receive anything from God, it's based on basically whether or not you've paid rent. You know, God, give me my daily bread because I have paid. I've been a good tenant, and so, you know, now you need to perform your end of the bargain. And then if God doesn't answer on your timeline, you get angry. Because after all, you're in this relationship with your landlord and your washing machine's not working, and he should be there right now to fix it. Or if you're behind on your rent, you know you haven't been performing your end of the bargain. You pray with some anxiety because you're not sure if they're going to want to pay any attention to you or maybe just kick you out or what's going to go. And so maybe you don't even approach for the help you need because you don't want to talk to the landlord that you owe rent towards. We're not invited to pray in this business sort of relationship. And if you are a tenant prayer, your prayer will become sporadic. It will become transactional. It won't be regular, and it definitely won't be relational. Like, the only time you interact with your landlord is when the rent is due. The only time you interact with your landlord is when there's a maintenance need, and you relate from a distance, not over daily meals, not spending time together in shared space. Prayer becomes rewarding when it moves from something you do for God to something that you do with God. And this was really transformative for my own prayer life. And all of us struggle to stay consistent in prayer, but one of the keys that unlocks prayer so that it becomes more joy and less duty is understand it's not primarily something you do for God. This is something that you do with God. So don't pray like a tenant. Pray like family. You are family. John chapter 1, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Prayer is something that we can do with confidence because of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus died on the cross, when we put our faith in him, we're actually adopted into God's family, and adoption gives us this intimate access. Ephesians 3 says we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so since you're a child, you can come with a different sort of boldness. A child approaches the parent and asks for something in ways and at times that others would not dare. There's been times where in the wee hours of the early morning, it's 5:30, we'll hear a knock on our door and one of our children will come in. And we are immediately, hey, I'm here for you. What do you need? What would you like? Our children, they're invited into that space. They're given that space. Now, if there was a knock on our door and all of a sudden Mike walked into our room in the middle of the night, wait a minute, what's going on here? I mean, I like Mike, but that's not the sort of relationship that we have. And what God is saying is he relates to us not the way we relate to Mike. Sorry, Mike, I do like you. That was just a free illustration. I probably should have thought it through. He relates to us the way we relate to our children. There's this access and in intimacy. And it's not based on our performance. You know, adoption is not based on performance. Usually when a child is being adopted, most often they're not even old enough to understand what's happening. It's not because of that they have performed. No, an adopted child, though, gets adopted in not because of something they did, and they're given access. They become one of the family. And so we can approach God with confidence because we belong. We are a part of the family. Prayer involves relationship, and it's not a business relationship. It's a family relationship. And there's something else that we see here about relationship. This relationship is a two-way relationship. And I don't mean by that only that, hey, it brings benefit to you, although that's actually what we're going to close with. So yes, it's a two-way relationship in that it benefits you. But I want you to push a little deeper into the fact that this is a two-way relationship between you and God. I have a pastor friend in another state, and I use the word friend loosely because it started out well. This was a guy with a lot of charisma. But what I realized, I'm going to call him Pat, Pastor Pat. What I realized as I talked with Pastor Pat is he does all the talking. And he only talks about himself. Even when he asks me a question, he'll ask me a question, what do you think about this? Before I can answer, he begins to answer the question, and then before he's done answering that question, he has another question for me, which he will then proceed to answer. And a number of times, I just talked to him for 45 minutes, an hour, I didn't say anything. No, I like the guy, and God's using the guy, and that's great, and he's got words, good for him. But eventually, I just pulled back from that relationship. It wasn't a two-way relationship. And so as a result, we're not close, even though I had had some hopes that we could be close. Relationship needs to be two-way. Now, I think oftentimes we can be like Pastor Pat when we pray. It's a one-way. We're doing all the talking about everything that we're interested into, and then we wonder, why aren't we closer to God? Why does God feel distant? So what I'd like you to hear from these next verses, the next few verses I'm about to read, is that relationship with God's not only about you. It's actually two-way. And so when Jesus tells us how to pray, there's actually the word your applying to God that comes in the prayer before we use the word our. So it's God, you know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And it's not that our has no place in our prayer, but the Lord's Prayer starts with your. Hallowed be your name, verse 9. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I would ask you the question this morning, do you talk to God about the things that matter to him? Do you talk to God about the things that matter to him? Or are you more of a Pastor Pete and you're only going to talk about the things that matter to you? Now, I don't want to imply that what matters to you doesn't matter to God, but if it's truly a two-way relationship, we're concerned for what concerns him. He's concerned for what concerns us. And one thing that matters to God is his kingdom. He teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. And basically, short version, when we pray that, we're saying, God, let everything on heaven and earth respond to King Jesus. Let everything bow the knee to King Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds. So think of Jesus and 12 disciples. It was just in a seed form, there was the kingdom being manifest. He says, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And that's Old Testament language for entire nations finding refuge in God's kingdom. And so to pray your kingdom come, basically we're praying that God's kingdom would continue to grow from something that started out as a seed to something that dominates the entire earth. That God's asking us to pray that his kingdom grows, that it expands in our own life, in our own church, in our own city, in our state, in our country, across the world. And to pursue any other kingdom is really to dream too small. There's something so much bigger going on than our little bubble in our little world. And it's not that our bubble doesn't matter, but it really gains its significance when we understand how it's connected to this grand global, universal, eternal purpose of God. And so I have a concern that we not settle for something far too small and miss out on true significance. There's really nothing better than the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 13, 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so not only does the kingdom matter to God, but if we truly understood the kingdom, it's actually that which is most valuable to us as well. And so in showing concern for the things that matter to God, we are actually pressing in also to that which is most significant for us. So talk to God about his kingdom. Another thing that matters to God is his will. It says, your will be done. We read over in 1 John, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's one way to have your prayers answered. James 4:3 says, here's a good way to not have your prayers answered. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, your prayer is mostly about you, not a two-way relationship. And some of what you ask for might even be wrong. Like, God's not going to answer the prayer. God, would you please help me to get away with this theft? God, would you please enable this adulterous relationship to go well? God doesn't answer every prayer, and it's good. Francis Chan laughingly tells of a time when his wife found one of his journals from high school, and she and the kids burst out laughing as they were looking through it. And he said, yeah, it's a good thing God doesn't answer all of our prayers, or else there'd be a whole bunch of us who would have married Farrah Fawcett. So something that matters to God is his will. He answers prayers according to his will. And sometimes in the church, we act as though God's will is very mysterious. I read an article in the Babylon Bee, and the headline was this: Man, 91, dies waiting for will of God. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife says. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but he wouldn't be sure, and then he'd start the process all over again. She said he never really figured out what life was all about, but felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back, she said, because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. Friends say they liked Walter, though he seemed not to capitalize on his talents. Walter had a number of skills he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. I always told him, take a risk, try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. Now that's a tongue-in-cheek, but pointing out a truth that sometimes we act as though God's will is mysterious. In fact, in our common language in the church, frequently when we talk about God's will, we're trying to figure out if we should move into this house or not, or what our next job should be. And I don't want to imply that God doesn't care about that stuff, but there's a title of a book that a pastor wrote, and it's called this, Found, God's Will. The Bible is actually really clear on what God's will is. Every time in the Bible when it talks about God's will, it's always talking about salvation and sanctification. And they kind of work together. Basically, people coming to faith in Christ and God transforming them so that they look like Jesus. That's what God's will is. And so when we talk to God about your will be done, we're talking about salvation across the earth. We're talking about sanctification so that people look like Christ. A couple of verses, first on salvation. I could have read so many verses on this. I'm just going to limit myself to a couple. Matthew 18, 14. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. Talking about salvation here. John 6:40. For it is the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And so as we move into this new building and we're having a week of prayer, one of the things we're talking to God about is his will. And what's his will? It's salvation for people. Salvation for this city. And not only salvation, but also sanctification. And this has to do not only with the city, but also with us at Connection Point. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And what does that mean? 1 Peter 4:2 explains a little bit more what sanctification is about. Live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's what sanctification is about. Growing in more and more Christ-like. And that's God's will for you. God's will for you is that you grow in Christ-likeness. God's will for our church is that we grow in Christ-likeness. His will is not a mystery. Now, I don't mean that we never pray and ask God, is this the right time to start this ministry or not? But don't limit God's will to, like, at what point this ministry starts. There's so many things that are so clear in God's word about his will. I think sometimes he would ask us, you're praying so much about my will here. How about starting to live out the will that I've very clearly spelled out for you in the scripture? We actually learn the will of God as we learn the word of God, because it's the word of God that tells us what God is like. It tells us what God wants. And so as you pray for your own desires, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, also pray for God's desires. So don't only focus on what job you have or what spouse you're going to find or what house. You're also praying about, okay, God, what will make me holy? Okay, God, what will advance your kingdom in my life? So often when we think about God's will, we're just focused on these non-moral decisions. We obsess about things that scripture doesn't talk about, and we spend little time on what God has revealed. I found something I wrote down about 4 years ago that I'm just gonna return to now. So this means that we pray not only that we find a house, which I found was appropriate for what I'm going through, because Angel and I are thinking through housing stuff. I wrote, pray for holiness as you search for your house. So this means being holy towards the buyers. It means being holy with the agent I'm working with. It means my goal, more than finding the right house, is that I'm demonstrating God's love through this process. My goal, like, generosity should play a role in the way I look for my house. And so this is God's will for me. And I tend to focus on God, put me in the right, which house is your, that's great. But God's will for me is to be holy as I go about this. And then also, not just that I'm praying for a house that would be great for me, like, God, what is the home that would be strategic for your kingdom purposes? Lord, you know what the house is gonna be needed for. Do I need a house that's larger so I can be hospitable? Or do I need a house that's smaller so I can give more away? Or do I need a house in a specific location so that can be a hub for the ministry that you've called to? Those are the sorts of things that should inform us as we pray when it comes to a house. Pray not only that you have the right job, but that you would be the right kind of worker. Am I a holy worker? Do I glorify God by the way I work? Am I choosing a job for kingdom purposes? So often people will choose a job just because it offers more money and not even consider, all right, what's this gonna do to some of the ministries that maybe God has called me to? Or is this gonna actually pull me away from a church that I'm called to? And is God actually calling me to a different church? And if so, great. But don't make the decision only on the job because it offers some sort of convenience. The question is, God, what's gonna advance your kingdom? How can I be holy in the job that I choose? A quote that I love is, whatever you're good at, do it well for the glory of God, and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. So this is how, when we pray, we're caring about what God cares about, his kingdom and his will. Pray not only that you find the right spouse, also pray that you become the right kind of spouse. Did you know that happiness is not the primary purpose of your marriage? It can be a blessing of your marriage, but the primary purpose of your marriage is your holiness. It's your Christ-likeness. It's iron sharpening iron and learning together to display the gospel by the way that we show love and respect to one another. So pray about being the right kind of a spouse Pray that your marriage is about holiness, that it's about kingdom advancement. So often today our relationships about what feels good to me. And is this fun to me right now? How about thinking, is this a, what does it look like for me to live for God's kingdom in the midst of my relationships? And then I would say we're about to go into the new building, and so this should be guiding our prayers as we pray this week. We're praying, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Would you advance the gospel through this move? Would you advance the gospel through our ministries? Would you make me more holy? And what does it look like for me to be a more holy part of Connection Point? What's it look like for me to live out holiness here in the city of Spokane? God cares about this stuff. And if we want two-way relationship with God, we're going to talk to him about the things that matter to him. Prayer involves relationship, a family relationship, and a two-way relationship. And that brings us to the third prayer help from Jesus. We saw first that prayer does not require blinker fluid. It's not about getting noticed, not about heaping up empty words. We saw second, prayer involves relationship, family relationship, and two-way relationship. And we see lastly that prayer brings great benefits. And for starters, it brings the benefit of provision. Jesus says in verse 11, you pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. So God's not ignoring the hour of prayer. He wants to know about our needs and our desires. And daily bread is not only about 100% whole wheat. It would just refer to the needs that we have in life. And Jesus is telling us that asking is a God-ordained means by which he provides what we need. And so if you feel like life is entirely up to you, take courage and take encouragement. It's not. You're actually a dependent. It's the Father who is the source of your provision. And the news gets even better than that, because it's not only that he's the source of our provision, but he's concerned for our provision. Do you know that God doesn't just tolerate your requests? He's actually teaching us to make requests. He wants to be asked. Jesus taught us that God's a willing Father. Over in Matthew 7, same sermon, just the next chapter, he says, which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We've already seen this. We asked God for this particular building before we even approached Grace Christian. And we knew we didn't have the money to pay what they were paying. And we asked God just to make a way for this to happen. And then Grace Christian has responded to us with great favor. Turns out they were thinking about us before we even approached them. And they've contributed money and given us a really steal of a deal and are helping us. Like, that's the way God is. We can ask him for things. And I would encourage you not to think only that God's involved in the big stuff. I think about, give us this day our daily bread, this idea of praying for the next meal. Like, it's telling us that God's involved on a regular basis, even in some of the nitty-gritty details of life. I remember when I was growing up, and I was taking piano lessons, and I got to the point when I was outgrowing the old piano that we had in our basement. But we were five kids, all homeschooling, single-income family. We didn't have the money to get the sort of piano that I needed. So I remember my parents had us all circle up, and they just told us, like, hey, it seems like God's called us to music. We can't really afford some of what we would need, so let's just pray and see what God does. And so I remember, as a family, we all prayed together. And then over the next couple of weeks, we actually had two pianos given to us, one of them brand new. So all of a sudden, we had three pianos, and we actually got to be the family that gave away a piano to another family in need. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, if we had gathered around, like, God, we would like some Lamborghinis, that, you know, so there are some limits on this. But also, like, it's okay to ask. Like, the Bible doesn't promise that God's going to give you a piano, but you can ask him. He's that kind of a God. And a lot of times he'll give something, not because the Bible says he has to, but just because parents like to give things to their kids. Christmas is fun for parents. And God invented Christmas because he's that kind of a God. So the benefit of provision, prayer brings benefit. If you need something, go ask God about it. Talk to him about it. And lastly, prayer brings the benefit of closeness. Basically, our Father delights in relationship. Have you ever asked yourself, why this regular ongoing prayer? Why pray this day our daily bread? You know, God, couldn't you just give it all at once? Like I pray for it once and you give me enough for the rest of my life, or I only need to ask once and I don't need to pray anymore for the rest of my life, and just on the basis of that one conversation, you'll give me everything else I need throughout the rest of my life. You know, why ongoing and why tell him what he already knows? I mean, if it's not about making the Father aware, then what's it about? And the answer is that prayer is about relationship. God actually wants the dialogue. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, he says, God wants, and as our Father, likes us to speak to him. He's like an earthly father in that respect. The earthly father is grievously wounded by the son who's content to enjoy the gift the father has given him, but who never seeks his company again until he has exhausted his supplies and needs some more. No, the father likes the child to come and speak to him. And this is God's way of doing it. So God can provide our needs without prayer. And fortunately, he frequently does that. He can build his kingdom without our prayers. But he desires to do it in dialogue with us. It's really remarkable that someone as great as God wants to talk with us. One of my former pastors said this is because he is not only like a father, he is a father. It's a father who delights to interact with his kids. You know, God doesn't just tolerate you. He enjoys you. Your father delights in relationship. And actually, distance grieves him. And that's where the Lord's Prayer ends. Sin brings distance into our relationship with God. And so I would ask you this question as we look at the last two verses. What's your response when your sin brings distance to your relationship with the Father? Well, Jesus speaks to this very issue. Here's how the prayer ends. He says, pray this way, and the last part is, verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to sum it up this way. Jesus is teaching us to pray, God, forgive us our present sins, and keep us from future sins. We can actually pray a preemptive prayer about temptation that's coming that we don't even know about yet. Now, if God was not a father, these prayers would be very cold and impersonal. Prayers to appease this dictator who can barely tolerate, you'll forgive us our debts, you'll keep us from evil. But that's not the context into which these prayers come. These verses come in the context of a father who wants relationship. And that actually makes these incredible prayers because they're designed to remove distance. So get this, the father knew that we were going to fail. He knew our sin was going to bring distance into the relationship, but he wanted closeness, even with weak people, even with broken people, and that's why he sent Christ to the cross so our sins could be forgiven, so that relationship could be established, and that's also why he gave us these prayers. Once we come to Christ, we're forgiven permanently, we're justified permanently, but our sin can still bring distance, and so we can immediately see that gap close by praying these prayers. God, forgive us. Deliver us from evil. This means right in the middle of your failure, God desires you. Even in the midst of your sin, God wants you. The Father heart of God's inviting us to run towards him with our sin, not away from him. He's a safe place for us. So when you discover your weakness and you come face to face with your brokenness, run to God, not away from God. And this is hard to do because sometimes your feelings toward yourself change when you're confronted with your failure. But don't assume that just because your feelings toward yourself have changed because you blew it, that God's feelings towards you have changed. Just because you're discovering your sin anew doesn't mean that God's discovering it with you. He knew the whole time. He knew the future. When he chose you, he already knew what you were going to do down the road. He's not renegotiating your contract. He's not saying, man, when I signed on with you, I didn't realize that you were going to do this. And I don't know, maybe I made the deal a little too sweet. And you know, some of those bonuses I had planned on sending your way, we're just going to cut these. God's not like that. You can be confident in the Father's love, even in your weakness. And so prayer brings great benefit. It brings the benefit of provision, and it brings the benefit of closeness. So as we pray this week, we move into our time of fasting, just keep those prayer helps from Jesus in mind. Blinker fluid prayer doesn't work. Gets you nowhere. Prayer does not require blinker fluid. Blinker fluid prayer is about getting noticed. It's about heaping up empty words. That's the first prayer help. Second prayer help, prayer involves relationship. It's a family relationship, not a business relationship. It's a two-way relationship where we talk to God about the things that matter to him and about the things that matter to us. And that brings us to the third prayer help, is that prayer brings great benefit to us, the benefit of provision and the benefit of closeness.